Hey, Bible readers, I'm Tara Lee Cobble, and I'm your host for the Bible Recap. It's day one, and I'm so excited that you're here with me for this. Today we read Genesis 1 through 3, and if you have not read that yet, go ahead and hit pause on this podcast and check that out first. I will still be here when you get done, ready to recap with you. And just a heads up, today's episode will be a bit longer than usual because we have to set up a lot of what's happening here. So each day, I'll start out our time together by aiming to give a high-level view of where we are in the meta-narrative. If you're not familiar with the word meta-narrative, that just means the overarching storyline. There are a lot of stories in these 66 books, but they all work together to tell one big story, and that story is what we're calling the meta-narrative. So each day, I'm going to zoom out, and then I'm going to zoom way in and give some specific details about what stuck out to me in that day's reading. At the end of each day, we'll have a section we call the God Shot, where we look at a picture of God's character from that day's reading. The attribute of God that stands out to me and that I reference in this section is probably going to be totally different than what stood out to you, and that's okay. This is a multi-layered book, so don't expect that we'll all notice the same thing every time. As we start out our chronological plan, we'll be in Genesis for the first few days, then we'll pop over to the book of Job before we come back to Genesis, because we're reading in the order that it happened. Just a reminder, we're following the plan linked on thebiblerecap.com. It's also linked in our show notes, and you can read it in your regular print Bible. So if you're using a chronological Bible, there's a strong chance it's going to be laid out differently than the plan we're reading. So I encourage you to just use your regular print Bible. You don't need anything fancy. Today in our reading, we covered God's creation of the world and mankind, as well as the fall of man, which didn't take very long to happen. It's important to note that Genesis has historically been regarded as a book of the law. That's even how Jesus referred to it. It's not a science book or even a history book. It does tell us a lot about history. And this book is 100% true, but it isn't always 100% literal. For instance, when Jesus calls someone a dog, that doesn't mean they're literally a dog. I realize you're probably going to want to know which is which and when. When is it literal? When is it general? When is it allegorical? If you struggle with that, I suggest getting a study Bible so you can dig deeper into those things a bit more. All that to say, it's important to hold our scientific conclusions or opinions with an open hand, regardless what you believe. And honestly, it's even important to hold our questions with an open hand because this book isn't necessarily here to answer them. It's here to reveal God to us. Part of today's reading is a really good example of that. So in Genesis 1, 13 through 19, we read about the 6 days of creation. And some people believe that while this order is accurate, that the days were actually prolonged periods of time, possibly lasting tens of thousands of years. This is called the day-age theory, and lots of old earth creationists believe it. So those are people who believe God created the earth and in the order that Genesis outlines, but that it was done over a longer timeline than seems to be given here. Young earth creationists believe God created the earth and that the timeline given in Genesis is literal. People I love and respect are in both of those camps. What's clear here is that God created. He's the creator. All of this was not an accident. He was very intentional about it all. With my open-handedness, I'm inclined to think that these 6 days of creation are either literal or allegorical, that they couldn't possibly be a reductive general summary. And here's one of the reasons why. Plants were created on day three, and the sun was created on day four. If the day-age theory were correct, this would mean that plants were on Earth for tens of thousands of years without sunlight, which isn't really a thing. They need that. But you may think, Tara Lee, on day one, God said, let there be light. Maybe that light sustained the plants. But the word light that is used there is referring to something entirely different. We're going to link to a really great resource in the show notes if you want to dig deeper on that. But just know that's not necessarily referring to the kind of light that would help with photosynthesis. You may also notice that God refers to himself in the plural form in Genesis 1:26. He says, let us make man in our image. What we see here, as well as in the rest of Scripture, is that the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were all present at creation. They each had a role to play here. The Father gave the creation commands. The New Testament tells us that the Son is the one who did the manual labor of creating things in response to the Father's commands. Meanwhile, the Spirit hovered over the creation, sustaining and approving of it all. They all three work in tandem toward the same goal because they're the same being. The Trinity can be confusing, and we're going to discuss more about the three persons of God as we move through Scripture, but just know, the Son was there in the beginning. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene when he was born in the manger in the New Testament. Before God the Son took on the name Jesus, he resided in heaven with the Father. He's been here all along, eternally existent, and he made everything. Right after that, we see an important thing happen. You'll only notice this if you're reading your Bible with your eyes. If you're reading your Bible with your ears, that's not a problem, but you wouldn't have caught this. If you have a chance, look at chapter 2, verse 4. Do you see how the word Lord is in all caps? Here's a breakdown of what that means and how it's different than capital L, lowercase O-R-D, or all lowercase L-O-R-D. All lowercase L-O-R-D can refer to humans, anybody who's in charge of anything, like your landlord, for instance. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D, means Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for master. It's the person who's in charge, but it's capitalized here because it's referring to an actual name of God, not just a general term. One of his actual names is master. But when you see all caps, L-O-R-D, like we do in chapters 2 and 3, and like you're going to see throughout Scripture, that represents this ancient, unpronounceable Hebrew word. It was spelled Y-H-W-H. You can't pronounce it because it has no vowels. It's like the names of hockey players. When people try to pronounce it, it comes out something like Yahweh or Jehovah. This is God's personal name. And by telling us his name, even though he can't really pronounce it, right out of the gate, he's showing us how personal he wants to be with his creation, with you and me. He's not setting himself apart as one not to be known or spoken to or addressed. He tells mankind his name. He wants to be known. Now, despite that, it doesn't bring him down to our level. I've heard that the Jewish scribes who wrote the scrolls of Scripture had such respect for the name of God that they would get a new pen every time they had to write his name, and they would only use it to write his name. We live in an OMG culture that doesn't regard God's name very highly, and I think we could stand to learn a few things from how much respect the ancient Jews had for the name of God. Moving on, one of the great things about a sovereign God who is outside of time is that nothing surprises him or throws him off, which is why when Adam and Eve sinned, it did not thwart his plan. His plan accounted for their sin. In 2:17, he tells them, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." He didn't say if. It implies a certainty that it will happen. When this happens, you will surely die. The rest of Scripture supports this, letting us know that God wasn't relegated to plan B after they ate the fruit. It was always part of plan A. When Eve questions God's goodness and buys the lie that God is holding out on her and decides that she would make a better God, which, by the way, that's at the heart of every sin you and I commit, that's when the fall of man happens. There's a fracture in the universe, and it's still fracturing. Not only do we still believe the same lies they believed, but the curses that were pronounced over them still resonate in our world today. In 3:16, the curse says Eve's desire would be to control and rule over Adam. We still see this tension today. Women tend toward control and men tend toward passivity. I heard a quote that was attributed to C.S. Lewis that said, "Hell is a place where all the pots are boiling over and all the milk is spoiled, and the man's assignment is to do something about it, and the woman's assignment is to do nothing about it." Now, obviously that's not true. It's just an illustration pointing out the fallen nature affecting both genders uniquely. But here's what I love about God, and here's where I saw my God shot for today. Not only is he the creator, we see that. Not only is he Lord over everything, we see that too. Not only does he decide to get personal with mankind, but despite his lordship and his perfection and his strength, he's also merciful. In 2:17, he said they would die if they ate the fruit. But what happened? They didn't die. He let them live. He did not strike them down on the spot. Anytime we see God hedge on his promises, it's always on the side of mercy. He doesn't break promises. He exceeds them. We see another example of his mercy in 3:9 when they're hiding from him and lying to him. They didn't even repent yet, but he still pursued them out of love in their sin. He continued to show them both mercy and discipline as he kept pursuing them out of love. No matter where you are today, no matter what you've done, the Lord is pursuing you in his love. The fact that you're listening to this podcast is evidence of that. What a gift to them and to us that he doesn't give up on us, because he is where the joy is. Okay, that's all for day one of the Bible recap. We'll see you back here tomorrow for day two. The Bible Recap is brought to you by D Group, discipleship and Bible study groups that meet in homes and churches around the world each week. If you are looking for a group of people to study the Bible with in person, find or start a D Group near you by visiting mydgroup.org. That's mydgroup.org.